Really, my wife and I really got a lot of help out of that last year.
All right, folks, what I want to do here is, over these next few weeks that I have, I'll have next week and then next month, I'll get a couple of weeks in again, but I want to go over the concept of the priesthood and understand where the priesthood fits with God and where it's fit historically, what is the priesthood. And I think every Christian knows, as part of the Baptist belief, the priesthood of the believer. And you say, well, what's that mean? What does it mean, the priesthood of the believer? Well, what did a priest do in the Old Testament? And we're going to look at that to some extent. We're going to start in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now, there's Paul giving a description in the New Testament of what a priest is and was. First of all, it's an honor a man doesn't take to himself. But a number of things there. For one, he's taken out from among men so that he can have compassion. He understands what people are going through. And, you know, if there's any one reason, and I'm changing the subject slightly, where it talks about a bishop being the husband of one wife, and everybody, this guy had two, he had three. Forget that for a moment. The idea you need to have a wife. And I myself am not keen on seeing a single man ordained as a bishop. And I have known of some to do it. I've known some men where two, three wives be ordained as a bishop. And in each case, each did fairly good. I'd rather see a man with a wife. You know why? Because he understands what you're going through. He understands what real life is. He understands what it is to have to meet a bill and have a wife that's, you know, heart's being wrenched apart by her children and going through troubles. And, you know, you're not quite sure how you're going to make it next week. And step into that pulpit and have compassion on the folks that are out there and understand some of what they're going through. But I'm not here so much to compare the priesthood and the ministry. I want you to understand the priesthood really in its raw, pure form. What did God have priests for? Now, when you've read the book of Job, and I think most of the people here have read it, one of the interesting things that happens is that when God's done chewing everybody out, he tells Job's three friends, you go to Job and he'll pray for you. Okay? Well, this is God. Why don't he just talk to the people right there? All right, Eliphaz, you know, let's you and me talk. All right, you know, Bildad the Shuhite, let's you and me talk. No. You know why? Because God uses priests. God uses someone to intercede. God uses someone to go there. And even in that circumstance, he did it. When God talked to the king of Egypt or the king of Gerar, and he had Abraham's wife, and the man was a believer, he made that obvious. He said to him, he said, I did this out of the integrity of my heart. And God didn't say, your heart has no integrity. He said, I know that. Okay? I know that. He said, wilt thou slay a righteous nation? God didn't say, well, you're not righteous. He agreed, you're a righteous nation. This is between the flood and the exile into Egypt, and they're still righteous nations. But he said, Abraham's going to pray for you, okay? And you're not going to get healed until he does. So it begins to give you an idea of this idea of God taking a man and putting him in the situation of a priest where he makes intercession. One of the first things that Noah did upon, after he pulled a good drunk I think he did the offerings first, then he pulled his good drunk. But the thing is, regardless, when Noah got off the ark, he offered sacrifice. He offered this to God. And it's one of those things that for all those men living, and if you go look at that chart again, you'll realize that all the people between Abraham and Noah were all alive at the same time. Japheth, Ham, Shem, all those are alive. And each of these fathers and great-great-grandfathers, they're all alive during that period of time. This is the time that Paul's talking about when he says that when men knew God, they served him, they worshiped him not as God. Well, when did everybody know God? After the flood. Mm-hmm. Okay? You know, if your great-great-grandpa was still alive and he'd gone through the flood, it'd probably be a pretty important thing in your family that he'd gone through the flood. You know, it's one of those things where, you know, if your family's been through something, even if you didn't go through it, you sat, you know, I know for myself growing up, I used to hear my aunts and uncles talk about the Great Depression. And they talk about what it took and, you know, what they had to go through and the struggles and such. I didn't go through the Great Depression, but it had an effect upon me. You know, you heard those stories and you lived those stories and such. And so you can imagine what it was like for people who grew up with men like Noah still walking around and living and such. And they knew who God was. So, but one of the first things Noah showed them was this idea, you will offer sacrifice, you will do this. And the priesthood was an important thing in that period of time. When God got a wife for Moses, he went and found a Gentile priest and had him marry into that family. When God got a wife for Joseph, excuse me, Moses, then Joseph, he went and got a Gentile priest out of Egypt. And you say, well, those must have been evil. Not necessarily, okay? There were still times when those nations served God, knew who God was. So priesthood was a very important thing in that period of time. Now, I want you to do this. One of the things that happens, and this is something that changes when Israel comes out of Egypt. God wanted everybody to offer animal sacrifice. That's clear with Cain and Abel. Okay, what's Cain bringing? He's bringing of the fruit of the ground. Did he have to work to get that? Yes, he did. Okay, was it easy to grow those vegetables? No, it wasn't. In fact, it was harder toil then than it is now. Go back and read your Bible. It's one of the things that Noah was prophesied of, that he'll take the curse off the ground when he comes. And so the thing is, he brings that. Does God accept that? No, he doesn't. Why? It's not the pattern. It's not what God has left to man. Abel brings of the flock, and God accepts it. Was Abel a better person than Cain? Now, I doubt initially. Doubted at all. But he's bringing the sacrifice that God wants. This is what God is intending. So the thing is, when we go through this long period of time between such time as Noah comes off the ark, and such time as Abraham crosses the Euphrates River, and he becomes that Hebrew, that one that's crossed over, and he's living there amongst those people. Everybody didn't go to hell during that period of time. There's still nations doing what God would have them to do. But God told Abraham this. He said, your progeny, those who come out of you, your seed, will go down to Egypt, and there they will sojourn for 400 years. Okay? How long are they going to be down in Egypt? And then he gives the time. Until the iniquity of the Amorites be full. In other words, he's giving the Amorites time. What's going to happen with that time? Will they get better? No, they're going to get worse and worse. You know what the Apostle Paul said? Evil men will wax worse and worse. When will the rapture happen? When the fullness of the Gentiles has come, okay? In other words, there'll come a time when our iniquities fall. Bam, it's over. Boom. Just like Israel was brought out and the Red Sea parted, God will take off the church off the earth when that iniquity is full, when it finally gets as full as it's going to get. So what God's waiting for is for the lights to go out all over the world, where the Amorites no longer remember who God is. They no longer fear God. They no longer any remembrance of who God is. And of course, the devil's behind that. He's slowly getting each family. How long does a family have to be outside of God before they forget? How long did it take the Japanese people, you know, to forget who God was? How long did it take the Bushmen of the Kalahari Desert to forget who God was? How long did it take the Inuits of Siberia to forget who God was? But the day came when they forgot. They didn't know anymore. How long did it take the Scots in Scotland to forget who God was? How long did it take for that to go on? And eventually it happened. Enough generations had passed that they weren't doing it right anymore. When Moses went and lived amongst the Midianites, now who are the Midianites? Direct descendants of Abraham. So the thing is, Moses went and lived amongst them, and Jethro, he's called the high priest of the Midianites. Was Jethro a righteous man? Did he know who God was? Well, he was on the ropes. How do we know he's on the ropes? Because when he sees Moses come out of Egypt, he says, now I know that God is the only one. Okay? He'd been on the ropes over that thing. He knew who God was. Had respect into this, the son-in-law of his Moses. But now I'm convinced. Now I see through this thing. He's the only one. So here's what happened. If you were to take and made a map of the world, put little lights on where people are still serving God after the flood, the whole world would have been lit up. Give it a few hundred years later, you'd have had this clump, here's some lights on, here's some lights on, there are a few little lights. You go a couple hundred years more, you'd have maybe a light here, a light there, a light here. But what God's waiting for is that last light to be snuffed out. That's the iniquity of the Amorites. It's finally full. I can bring Israel out. This is the time for it to happen. So finally, the last group of people, descendants of Abraham, the high priest himself is on the ropes. He no longer is sure that God's the only God. And the devil has won. This is absolutely the victory he's looking for. It's over. It's done. And a trumpet blows in Egypt. And a nation lines up in their ranks. And the priests in the forefront, and they march, and God splits open the Red Sea, and he brings these people out, and he makes a covenant with them. And in this covenant, you can imagine the rage of the devil looking down on this and such, and you know how much he tried to pervert those people and destroy them. And one of the things that the book of Amos talks about, he said, oh, Israel, did you sacrifice unto me those 40 years? But no, you had the god of Remphrem and the star of Remphrem. By the way, that is not the Star of David on the Israeli flag. That's the Star of Remphrem on there, okay? They still carry that thing to this day. And you say you hate them for them? Well, I love them, okay? But it's all part of what blinds them, where they can't see. They still have that star and carry it with them and such. But the thing is, even in the wilderness, there were people sacrificing to that other god, and Amos tells them that. Okay? Stephen brings that up and throws it at him and tells him. So eventually what God does is he keeps that nation there in the desert for 40 years until every single person drops dead. It was of that generation with two exceptions, Joshua and Caleb. And when every one of them dropped dead, suddenly there are people like has never been before. And he said, there's never been a people like you that God has loved, and he's made them a nation of kings and priests, and he's put you out there, and he sends them out there, and really they're to be the first of all nations of the world. And when Jesus Christ eventually comes back and makes the world over, Israel will be that first nation of all, okay? They'll be that one that's there at Jerusalem and the first of all nations. And it talks about in the book of Isaiah, from one new moon to another shall they come, and they'll bring gifts and offerings, and these Gentile nations will come and bring their offerings to Israel. Where will the church be? Ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ during that period of time and overseeing all those things as they go on. So what God did distinctive in Israel is he made them what we call a theocracy. What's that mean? Well, what's a democracy? Ruled by the people. What's a theocracy? Ruled by the priests. Okay? And it's the priests that rule until such time as they take a king. But who was ruling during the time of Eli? Eli was ruling. Who was ruling during the time of Samuel? Samuel was ruling. So who ruled? What happened when the kings went away? the priests went back and worked with the Pharisees and they ruled, okay? It's a theocracy. They didn't get to make their own laws. God made their laws. And then the priests went and enforced those laws. So to understand, first of all, your priesthood, you have to understand what a priesthood even is. Now, in that Old Testament, the word priest, let's put it this way. Altogether, the word priest is used like 500 sometimes in your Bible. One third of them in the book of Leviticus. If you really want to understand what a priest does, you go read the book of Leviticus. You understand the book of Leviticus. And that's why for new believers, I'm one of these people who I like you to study some in there. And I just, there's so much joy to be found pulling some of that stuff apart. The most boring books to read are the most fascinating to study. The most fascinating books to read are the most boring to study. Okay? For example, Ruth, just fun to read, hard to study. You know, John for me is fun to read, but I have trouble studying. Leviticus, you know, if you have a hard night of sleeping sometimes, just lay down and read Leviticus. You wake up in the morning, you know, and you won't have got through two chapters. You know, First Chronicles is that way. Adam, Sheth, Enosh, you know, you're asleep and such. But fascinating to study, fascinating to pull that stuff apart, fascinating to look at. But the thing is, we have a picture in that what we call Aaronic priesthood, that priesthood that God gave to Aaron and his sons. We have a picture there. And it shows us that priesthood. Did you ever wonder, what was Moses' place in that? He's the lawgiver. Was Moses a priest? Okay. Only one verse in the Word of God that says it, though. That's Psalm 99. Turn there. Psalm 99 is the only verse in the Word of God that says Moses is a priest. It's verse 6. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord and he answered them. Now isn't it fascinating that you have Moses there in that Old Testament, you have him you know, when we talk about the books of the law and such, and we see him doing the work of a priest, but try to find where he's ordained as a priest. Now, I can find you where Aaron's ordained as a priest. I can find you where Phinehas, Eleazar are ordained as a priest. In fact, they make a huge thing out of it. If you go back and you read Exodus 28 and Exodus 29, and then you go in and you read Leviticus 9 and Leviticus 10, and such, 8, 9, and 10. It goes into this thing of how they were made priests. Huge. Aaron wasn't allowed to touch anything until it happened. He had to put himself in the right garments. He had to do all the right sacrifices. He had to have the blood put on him just right. Moses walks in and out of all of it. He just steps into any place he wants, builds things, walks over, anoints things, everything of that sort. It's a different priesthood. Then he gives his older brother his priesthood. His older brother has to go through an anointing to get it. There's a picture there. The picture is the Holy Ghost and Jesus Christ. Do you realize in the Gospels that Jesus Christ never said anything but the Father gave it to him to say? You know what the difference in the book of Acts is? He speaks what the Holy Ghost gave him to say. These words he said by the Holy Ghost. He's switching which person of the Godhead he's speaking for. So, you're going to find in this thing with Moses, never a time he's made a priest. It's just always assumed that he's a priest. And what's he do? He makes intercession, he teaches, he gives the law, all those things. Now, go with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles 15. We're going to learn something about the priesthood here. Second Chronicles 15. And look at verse 1. What's happened here is King Asa has gone out and had a great victory. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you, will ye be with him? And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Look at verse 3. Now for a long season, Israel has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. Now we see something of what a priest was to do in a nation. The priesthood is where teaching came from. The priests were the ones who had the law of God. They're the ones who went out and taught the law of God. And when the priesthood collapsed, the nation collapsed. Why? No one's teaching them the law. No one's teaching them what to do. So the priest had more to do than just offer sacrifices. The priest had more to do than just go out there and do fancy things in front of everybody. They had to teach the people. By the way, which member of the Godhead do we count on to teach us? Holy Ghost, okay? He'll teach you all things, okay? So you see, again, he's the one of the Godhead that's originally the priest. He's the one. If you really want to understand the Godhead, and of course, don't we all want to understand the Godhead, and I don't claim to understand the entire Godhead. I think I have a small inkling, a sliver of an infinitesimal pie. But the thing is, if you understand this, and it goes back to the statement Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 1, where he says, God who hath called us into the fellowship of his own dear son. Now, what a calling. You know, I think in the first 9 years Tanya was here, God calling her into this fellowship, but she's too burdened with her own sin, too burdened with her own pride, too burdened with the bitterness of her life and such. And he's calling her into this fellowship of his son. What is that fellowship of his son? Well, imagine before God made anything. Imagine what things were like. You have God the Father, God the Holy Ghost, and you have the Word of God. They're perfectly in love with each other. By the way, if you don't have a Trinity, you have an unlawful God. Mm-hmm. How do we know God's been eternal? Because the two or three men are bearing witness of each other. Okay? They're bearing witness. We've always been here. We've been around forever. The very idea, God himself must be a Trinity, and his very law demands two or three witnesses for all those things. It's one of those things that has to be. And so they had perfect love one toward another. There's never been a time that the Father was not perfectly in love with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost not perfectly in love with the Word, and the Word not perfectly in love with the Holy Ghost and the Father. And then there came a day in the Father's mind, if you understand the Trinity, where he wanted you in that fellowship. He wanted you to be part of it. He called you into the fellowship of his dear Son. And said, I want you to be part of it. And we all know that it took a lot to make you meet to be partaker of the fellowship of the affair of this. I'm screwing that verse up. And make you partaker of what God had, all right? And it took a lot for God to do that. You had a burden of sin, and you had uncleanness, and you were unworthy, and all those things. And he made you worthy. He came and changed you so that you could be part of it. So the thing is, in that priesthood, the Father is the one who has the plans. Father, not thy will, but not my will, excuse me, I almost messed that up. Not my will, but thy will be done, okay? What's Jesus Christ do? He's the arm of the Lord. He's the one who does the work. What's the Holy Ghost do? He's kept it pure and holy and right through every bit of it. That's why he's the one that if you blaspheme against him, then there's no hope. It's over, okay? It's done. So God pictures that in the tabernacle. God pictures that in Israel by sending Moses, who's the one who's the lawgiver. He's the one who gives it out. And he takes his brother, who's older than him, and gives him his priesthood. Does Jesus Christ get a priesthood? Yes. Who's he get it from? He got it from a man who had no beginning of days or end of days. He got it from a man who had no mother and no father. Say, well, I don't believe it. It's what it says. Well, that's not what it means. It means he didn't have a pedigree. You know what the problem is? When this morning we were talking about the Catholics and how they look at certain verses. And if you're a Roman Catholic, you're not allowed to look at those verses any other way. Someone has screamed in your ear all your life what they really mean. Same with Jehovah's Witnesses on certain verses. They scream in your ear what they mean. Same with Mormons. With fundamentalists, they'll read Hebrews chapter 7 and say no beginning of days or end of days. Well, they just weren't recorded. And that's what you're supposed to believe. And if you don't believe it, there's something wrong. No, it says he had no beginning of days nor end of days, okay? It said he had no mother, he had no father. Did Jesus Christ have a mother? Yes, he did. Did he have a father? Yes, the Father in heaven. Is it the Father? No, because the Father is the one who receives the offerings. Who offered them? Okay? Who's making the offerings? The Holy Ghost makes the offerings. You see, you mean the Holy Ghost showed up in a man's body at one time in the Old Testament? That's what my Bible says. He showed up in a man's body. But you know something? When it's talking in Psalm 110, turn to Psalm 110. I didn't plan on going here, but we'll just go there. Psalm 110. You know, if you have a new birth, who's the mother? Didn't Paul tell you? Yeah, the Jerusalem which is above, which is what? The mother of us all. Isn't that what Paul said? The Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. Now look at Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. By the way, that's a double entendre there. What do we mean by that? Well, we think of a footstool. Remember Joshua would come up and he'd put his foot on somebody's neck? Mm-hmm. They're going to die. But you know what God called his temple? He called it his footstool. You know what happened to me? God took his enemy and made him his footstool and made me part of the temple of God. I'll make thine enemies thy footstool. So you'll be God's footstool one way or another. Either he'll put his foot on your neck or he'll make you part of the temple of God. Verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The people should be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. What is the womb of the morning? What did Paul say the mother of us all was? That Jerusalem which is above, okay? Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, okay? And the whole idea that this Melchizedek is just some earthly guy somewhere who we don't have his pedigree, that's the priesthood Jesus gets? That's the priesthood of the new birth? That's the priesthood of eternity? Are you kidding me? Okay? This is the most holy priesthood. This is the priesthood that changed the world. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We looked at this a week ago, and we'll look at it again. 2 weeks ago we looked at this. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought up again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, how did he bring them up? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. How did Jesus bring up Jesus? How did God the Father bring up Jesus from the dead? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Who offered that blood? Jesus isn't made a priest yet. He's not made a priest until he comes up into heaven. So who offered up that blood of the everlasting covenant? Jesus Christ, who was offered through the eternal spirit, the word of God says. Okay? The Holy Ghost is the one. He's the Moses who walks in, who doesn't need an anointing. He doesn't need anything. There's the blood of God. There is. By the way, where did he get that blood from? From off the cross, from off the Roman soldiers, from off the nails. You know what the great miracle was to the Roman soldiers were? They came home and Mama didn't have to do the laundry. What do you women use to get blood out of clothing? Okay? What do you use to get that out? You know what the great miracle was that day? Not a single Roman soldier had to have any blood washed off his garments. You know what the miracle was that day? That old rugged cross didn't have an ounce of blood on it when it was all said and done. You know what the miracle was that day? Whoever had to put those nails away, there wasn't any blood on it. You know what the miracle was that day? Whoever looked at the foot of that cross, there wasn't 1 ounce of blood laid there. You know why? Because God blackened the heavens. He darkened it all. And a priest went and gathered the blood. Go back and read. Go back and read in your Bible. Who gathers the blood? That's why when I tell you folks, get into your Bible and study that priesthood and find out who gathers the blood. Where does the blood go? Okay? Who takes the carcass? Who does this? Who does that? Learn that stuff. Why? Because God's trying to show you something. He's trying to teach you something. What happened to that blood? It got taken into the heaven, and the Father said, release him! There's the blood! Raise him! And the Father goes down and delivers him. Okay? And there's Jesus Christ in the bowels of hell knowing he can't stay there. He said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. Okay? He cannot stay there. Peter preached and spoke of Jesus Christ. He said it was impossible that he should be holding of death. Couldn't happen. Couldn't stay there. Understanding and knowing that priesthood. And understanding what it is. Why? Because you've been given a priesthood. And you can't understand your priesthood if you don't understand what the priesthood was. There's been a priesthood as long as there's been God. What makes the priesthood different in Israel's time is those laws of Moses, but all of them are pictures of what was to come. All of that is showing that. And that's why you'll read some of the fundamental commentaries, and I haven't read them in 35 years. But I've read a lot of commentaries. I just read them all as a lost man. Say, why would a lost man read commentaries? To learn. To want to know. And I really did want to know. Say, well, didn't you know you're lost? No, I really was deceived. I thought I was saved. Okay. It wasn't until a man of God came and preached that I began to understand I didn't have what this book talked about. I didn't have it. Okay. And God began to show me that. But before that time, I used to read those commentaries. I had a Bible black with notes. Black with notes. If you ever notice, you get my Bible today, see if you can find a single note in it. Why? Because it used to be my righteousness to have a Bible black with notes. Look here. Okay? I'm not against anybody. If you guys want to put notes in your Bible, some people learn better that way. Do that, okay? But if it becomes a thing of prestige or something, then you got a big problem. And most preacher boys, it's a big thing of prestige. All right, to have all black with notes and such. You know what the other thing is? If I go to a concentration camp, I doubt the guards are going to give me my Bible. I doubt anybody's going to come up and say, well, would you like a note, sir, Pastor John? You know what? I want to have that stuff right here. And I want to be able to preach it from right here. And I want to be able to talk and be able to say it from right here. So it's one of those things. I do my best to try to really learn that stuff. By the way, it's part of the priesthood of the believer, part of what I'm going to be teaching. The Apostle Paul, writing to Philemon, he said, your faith is made manifest by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you. You know, one of the things that's real important is for you to have a relationship with God and talk to him about what he's taught you. You talk to him and tell him. You want to know one of the good reasons for that? Go ahead some morning and get ready to talk to God and explain to him what he's taught you in the last 24 hours. And all you do is go, you haven't learned anything in the last 24 hours. And you want to know something? I can teach you all kinds of fake prayers to pray to God. Oh, I've got 100 of them. And finally it comes down to it, I haven't learned anything, Lord, in the last 24 hours because I just didn't care to learn. But when I commit things to Him and I go to Him and I pray to Him and tell Him, Lord, this is what I learned today. I never knew this before. And sometimes it's rejoicing. Sometimes it's, oh my goodness, look at this thing I've learned. And I just call it out to God. I never knew the Word of God said that. And I thank Him for that. You've given it to me, and He's entrusted it to me, and I have it. And at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be asked about those things. You know why? It says, study to show thyself approved unto who? Well, when's He going to approve me for that stuff? You're going to be asked questions. And woe unto the person that all he's done is sat there and read dumb old commentaries and read all that junk when you had a King James Bible that could have showed you the height, the width, the depth, and the breadth. Okay? Where you could have understood the love of Christ which passeth understanding. It's all part of the priesthood. It's what God's trying to do. He's trying to make you to know things. Trying to make you to understand things. Because there's a teaching priest who wants you to see and wants you to know. So we're going to be going over that stuff here. This is, if God gives it to us. Let me see if I want to read another verse here. I'll quote another verse. Deuteronomy 17:12. You don't have to turn there, but you know what it says? It tells the king to make a copy of the law that is before the Levites. One of the things a priest does is he keeps the word of God. Okay? Keeps the word of God. You know another thing the priest does? Is when Israel came up and somebody wanted to sacrifice something, they weren't sure what it was worth, they bring it to the priest, and the priest would evaluate what it's worth. The priest gives discernment. It's one of the things he does. By the way, which member of the Godhead gives discernment? Okay? Well, the Ghost gives discernment. It's what he does. It's a priesthood. But you're seeing a priesthood that Jesus Christ has taken over and then made you parts of that priesthood. That you might offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. And one of the things we're going to learn, what are those spiritual sacrifices? I wonder if there's such a thing as a sacrifice of joy. I wonder if your body should be an acceptable sacrifice. I wonder if there's sacrifices of righteousness. Okay? See? Do you realize even your tithe is a spiritual sacrifice? If not, it's all wrong. Every single morning, I make a tally to the Lord what money has passed through my hands, including my expense account money, and I discuss with Him how much of it's His right off the bat. Every single morning, He and I discuss that. Where's my bill at so far? This is where it is. You know why? Because it's a spiritual sacrifice. It's one of those things, and if it's not brought spiritually, there's just something wrong with it. Okay? If it's not brought cheerfully, there's something wrong with it. God forbid that Ashley Ford have to go back there and count anybody's money who begrudged it. God forbid. God forbid there be a dime of such money in our account, okay? God forbid. It be a spiritual sacrifice. So we're going to discuss that thing, just what is a priesthood. Pastor Hayne, I want you to close us.